calendar, so to speak, and I believe you've made an effort to be here, and I appreciate such good attendance every service. Also, we've had visitors every service. It's especially good tonight to have Jordan Arnold and Jordan Willard with us, the Jordans and the Jordans, and their youth group from Sweet Gum Grove. Guys, we're glad to have you. We certainly welcome you to our service tonight. Appreciate them coming over and being with us. And just so good to have you with us. Good to have Brother Tommy back with us tonight. Preacher friend, brother, that's here with us. And it's just good to have you in the house of the Lord. But especially, it's been good to have Brother Sonny. Amen. Brother Sonny Thomas pastors the Calvary Free Will Baptist Church in Glendale Springs, North Carolina. He serves as our state moderator. Tell him I'll call him back. Also, he serves as the moderator of the Blue Ridge Association. And I tell you, I've enjoyed this week because it's allowed me to get to know him better and love him more. You know, I'm not ashamed to look at a brother in Christ and say, man, I love you. You know, we've let the world take that away from us and twist it and make it something that it ought not to be. And I think we as men be able to look each other and brothers in Christ and say, man, I love you. Thank God for you. And I do love this brother. And I thank for what he's done this week in listening to the Lord, being sensitive to his spirit, and bringing us the messages I know God has needed to give me. So, Brother Sonny, you come now and preach what God's laid on your heart. God bless you, brother.
Amen. All right, I believe I'm on anyway. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and let's go to the New Testament, all right? We're going to go back to the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, probably to everyone that is here. While you turn there, let me say how grateful I am to have been here this week. And God has brought us together, and I have been thrilled to be with you and to see what God has done. There's been folks saved here this week. And there's been folks that have rededicated their life to Jesus. There's been folks that have come and received help and folks that received instruction. And God has been good to us. He's met with us here this week. And I tell you, God just doesn't decide to come down and meet just any old place. But when God comes down and meets with His people, that's a special thing. And then when God begins to do a work in the hearts and lives of individuals, that makes it even much more special. And we've been thrilled to be with you. Thank you for all of your hospitality. I'm going to go home about 10 pounds heavier than I came. Some of that from some good cake we had last night. I want to say thank you to Pastor Todd and his dear wife and Pastor Darren and his dear wife. They've been so good to us this week. I tell you what, I love these men. You've got a fantastic pastoral staff here. Amen. Can you amen that? I thank God for them. I know God has great things in store. And I will say this, that I don't believe that your youth pastor has ever looked any better than tonight. I mean, he just looked fantastic this evening. I appreciate him being such a good sport. And let me encourage you to support your ladies' auxiliary and the efforts they make to raise money for missions. Amen. Can I tell you that God has a heart for missions? If you want to know the heart of God is for missions. He gave us the Great Commission that we're to reach out to those that are among us. We're to reach out to those that are around us. And we're to reach out to those even far off from us. And I thank God for folks that have that same vision, that grasped hold of the vision that God has for them. And so we did a little fun thing last night to try to help out with that cause. I'm thankful that Brother Darren was such a good sport about that. If you would, let me ask you to stand tonight as we look in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 10, and we'll go through verse number 20. How's that? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, go down through verse number 20. It's the last night of a series of revival services, revival meetings. And so we start out in a verse where Paul says, finally. We're at the end, and I think that's kind of appropriate, isn't it? Finally, my brethren. Now that we've gone through four services and we're getting ready to hit into the fifth one, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Let me tell you something, guys. Those that are born again here, this week was to make you stronger in the Lord. And God says, after you've been through all these things this week, and you've been through the messages, and you've been through the worship time, and you've been through the fellowship, and you've been through all these things, God says, now, stand in that strength. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's kind of, he just repeats what he says in verse 11 there. But then he gives the reason why. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Remember, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so he says, above everything, he says, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. God, once again, I ask that you bless the reading of it tonight. Thank you, God, for this church. God, for this local assembly of believers, Lord, that gather together. And Father, they work in unison, in harmony, God, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we thank you. Lord, there's a group that has come out all week long, God, and many others, God, throughout all these services, Father, they've come, Lord, because, God, they're hungering for revival. Lord, we've had services on Sunday, another one on Monday, another one on Tuesday, and now we hear on Wednesday in a final service. And as we come to the end, God, I hope we can say, Lord, that this week has strengthened us in our faith and in our walk with you. But God, there may be someone still here tonight, Lord, that's in this congregation. They don't know your Son. God, they don't have that relationship that only comes through salvation by grace, through faith in Christ. God, I pray, search their hearts, Lord. I pray, draw them, God, and bring conviction to their soul, Lord, that they'll see the urgency, God, of the situation and where they find themselves tonight. Lord Jesus, He's not just a name to be said. He's a person to be known. And oh, God, I pray that they'll come into a saving knowledge of Christ tonight. God, there could be someone here, Lord, as your children. As the pastor's already said, Lord, the things of this world and all the cares, and God has pulled them away, and Lord, they need to get back on track. God, tonight I pray do that. And Lord, would you challenge us tonight as we leave in this last service? May you challenge us one more time as your children. And Father, we'll give you the glory and the praise. You're worthy of it all. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Dale Hayes recalls of a mission trip he once took to Haiti. And while he was there, he heard a Haitian pastor illustrate to his congregation the need for total commitment to Christ. And he relates a little story, kind of a parable. And he says there was a certain man that wanted to sell his house. And he wanted to sell his house for a certain price. And there was another man that was really interested in buying that house, but he didn't have the amount of money that he needed to purchase the house. So the two men get together and they bargain and they barter around and they finagle and things until finally the owner agrees to sell the house for half price under one stipulation. He said he would retain ownership of one small nail that protruded out from just over the front door of the house. So the other guy that was the prospective buyer thought, well, you know what? I mean, just to leave that nail above the door means I get the house for half price. Pfft, deal. So he pays half price for the house. and moves all of his stuff in, and for several years lives in the house. The nail stays there, but he never hears anything else about the nail, never hears from the seller again until some years later. Seller shows up, and he wants his house back. But the new owner says, no, I bought this house. We come to an agreement on the price. It's mine. I have no interest in selling this house back to you. So the original owner that sold it in the first place, he goes out and he finds the carcass of a dead dog on the side of the road. He gets that dead dog and he puts it in his vehicle and he drives it back down to the fella's house, and he walks up to the front door, and on that nail that he still owns, he hangs the carcass of the dead dog. Well, you can guess what happens after a little while. The carcass was in bad shape when it got there, but it gets worse. And over time, the stench and all the things that come along with that rotting carcass made the house unlivable. So the family was forced to sell the house back to the original owner and to move out. And the Haitian pastor's conclusion for the parable was that if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he'll return to hang rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ to live in. Now, folks, can I say that's a problem with a lot of folks today? Because, see, they only go so far, but then they leave opportunity still for the devil. See, the Haitian man was willing, but he compromised. And as a result, it cost him everything. And can I say, men and women of God, tonight we cannot afford to give Satan one inch of our lives. See, now as the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, you'll notice something in verse number 20. I want you to see just a half second, and then we'll get on into it. But in verse number 20, Paul gives us a clue to the situation that he's living in. Verse number 20 says that Paul is in bonds. What we know at this point in time is Paul is under arrest, house arrest you might call, and he is chained at this point in time to a Roman soldier. Around the clock, Paul was chained to Roman soldiers during this time of imprisonment in his life. And he had been in the company of Roman soldiers. He had been in the company of centurions. He had been in the company of tribunes for years. And one thing that Paul learned by being in the company of all these soldiers and all of these Roman officials and things, Paul learned about armor. And it was that familiarity about the armor that the Holy Spirit utilizes when he inspires Paul to write this little epistle. And he inspires Paul to write these words. And just as it is important for the Roman armor to protect the Roman soldier from physical harm, or some bodily casualty, the Christian's armor also is designed to protect the soul. Because see, without the armor, whether you're a soldier in the army or whether you are a child of God, you're not going to be able to stand long in the heat of the conflict. Now in our text, the Holy Spirit instructs us to do something. The Holy Spirit says that when we've done everything we know to do, there's one thing left he still wants us to do, and that's to stand. When we've done everything we know to do, the Holy Spirit says, just keep standing. And tonight I want us to look a little closer at that admonition. Because see, now we're at the close of revival services. And as the pastor showed tonight, there's been many folks that's been here all week long. Others have come in and out, and some have been to maybe three services and two services and one services and all these things. We've seen folks saved. We've seen folks rededicate. We've seen folks recharged. We've seen God do great things in here. But I want you to understand something. Outside of the walls of this church is still a sin-ridden, wicked world with an enemy of your soul. And he's seeking to devour you, and he's seeking to devour me. Now, I want you to know something. It's easy to take a stand in the sanctuary of a church when you're surrounded by all of God's people. It's easy to go to youth group and take a stand for Christ when you're surrounded by the youth pastor and all of God's children. It's a whole lot different thing when you get to the high school and there ain't very many of them around. It's a whole lot different when you get out to the factory assembly line and there ain't a whole lot of people around. It's a whole lot different when you get down to the Walmart and you go to these other places when the church crowd has been dispersed and nobody else is around. It's a whole different ball game to stand for Christ when you are the only one there to do it. But yet, God still tells us to stand. Now, if God tells us to stand, I've got to ask God a question. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for me to stand? What's it going to take for me to stand after I leave a revival meeting? What's it going to take for me to do that? And that's the question that I want to answer tonight as we look in this text. And I simply want to answer this question. And this would be the title of the message tonight. How can I keep standing? How can I keep standing? Well, there's three things that I see right here that Paul tells us that we have to do if we are going to keep standing for Jesus once the revival services are over. The first thing is that if we are going to stand, we are going to have to be plugged in. If we're going to stand, we're going to have to be plugged in. The Bible says here in verses 10 and 11, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Can I tell you that you do not have the power to stand if you're not plugged in? You don't have the power to stand if you don't have the right position. You don't have the power to stand if you're not plugged into the right source. I went out to Staples about, I don't know if you have a Staples around here or not. I saw an Office Depot, but we have a Staples back in Boone. There's one in Wilkesboro. And so I went to Staples and I found one of these little phone chargers. They're just a little box. It's a battery, basically. And you plug it into a USB port in your computer and it charges, and then you put that thing in your pocket, and then when your phone starts getting low and you can't plug it into the car and you can't plug it into the house because you're out and about doing things, you can pull this little old box out and it's been charged and you can plug that phone in and you'll get 2 hours of charge just out of that little old box. And I thought, hey, that's a pretty good idea. So I went out and bought one, and I realized if I get plugged into that, you know what? My phone continues to work. Can I tell you something? If you get plugged into Jesus, you can stand. If you get plugged into Christ, you can stand. You'll be able to stand down on the factory floor. You'll be able to stand down at the store. You'll be able to stand down at the schoolhouse. You'll be able to stand at the farmer's market. You'll be able to stand anywhere you go if you've gotten plugged in with Jesus. Look, and our ability to stand is based on two things that Paul says. Number one, our ability to stand is based on a relationship with Christ. The Bible says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." You have to be in the right position if you're going to have strength from God. Let me tell you something. You cannot be living for the world and expect God to cause you to stand. You can't be doing your own thing, running around, doing it your own way, and never focusing on what God's Word tells us. Never focusing on your relationship with Jesus, just doing your own thing, and then when troublesome times come, be expected to stand. It simply won't happen. But he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Living for the world, doing your own thing, there's no strength in that. What does the Bible tell us is in the world? The Bible says the only things that are in the world, he said, are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what John says is in the world. That's all the world offers, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the only thing it offers. And Peter would tell us, rather, that God says he has offered us exceeding great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world offers the lust. God offers the promise that will escape it. The only way you're going to stand is if you're plugged in. You don't get plugged in, you don't stand. We can come to church and we can get excited and we can get happy and we can do all these things, and then we walk out of here and we still use bad language. We walk out of here and we've still got roving eyes. We walk out of here and we have no hunger for the Word of God. We walk out of here and we have no desire to share our faith. We just want to blend in with everybody else. We don't want to stand out. We don't want any spotlight on us. Let's just blend in with everybody. We don't have any desire. Let me tell you something, guys. It don't matter if we went every night of the week. We never got plugged in. Listen, our ability to stand is based on a relationship with Christ. You can't stand against the devil unless you have a relationship with Jesus. And there's a lot of programs that are good to defeat a lot of things, but you know what? Unless you have Jesus, there's no victory. There's no victory over any of it unless you have Christ. And so our ability to stand is based on a relationship with Christ. Our ability to stand is based on our resources in Christ. He said, be strong in the Lord, but also be strong in the power of His might. Can I show you a little story right here? I love this little story. And I was going to do it later, but I just think I'm just going to do it now, all right? Will you take your Bibles with me just a moment? This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I want you to go to Acts, if you would, in chapter number 19, okay? Acts chapter 19. And like I say, I was going to do this later, but I think it fits here. So I want you to follow in your Bibles. And look at Acts 19, verse 13. Some of you got the old pages like I do. Some of you got electronic Bibles and things. I don't care how you find it. Just find it. Be good. I like technology. It's all right. Now look, I love this story. Because to me, it's like the funniest story in the Bible. I mean, people say, you know, God doesn't have a sense of humor. I love this story. It's one of the greatest stories in the world. I laugh every time I read this story. The Bible says in verse number 13, see, Paul is out here and he's casting out devils. And so the Bible says there are certain vagabond Jews that want to perform exorcisms. That's what they want to do. So they come across these people that are possessed with devils, all right? No, their heads didn't turn around, their eyes bulged, and they spit out pea soup, right? Didn't do any of that stuff, all right? But these guys are possessed with devils. And they're seeing Paul use the name of Jesus to kick out the devil. So they think, hey, that must be the formula. Say the right words, do the right thing, and therefore the devil... Listen, didn't work that way though. The Bible says here that in verse number 13, they took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Sounded good, didn't it? Verse 14, and there were seven sons of a fellow by the name of Sceva. He was a Jew, and he was chief of the priests, which did so. And so out of those Jews, there were seven sons that was trying this formula they thought would work. But the problem was that the evil spirit didn't go along with the formula. And the Bible said in verse number 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are you? Who are you? And verse number 16, the Bible says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Can't you see that bunch? Better yet, don't see that bunch, right? Don't even picture that in your eyes, all right? Listen, I mean, they thought they had a formula. They thought they could say the right words. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians today that have this churchianity and have this Christianese language. And, you know, I go to church on Sunday and I'll use my Christianese, but then I'll go to the school on Monday and all of a sudden the language changes. And I'll go to the job site and the language changes. And I'll go to this. Let me tell you something. We need to be standing for God. Yeah. We have no strength if we don't walk with Jesus. Folks, if we are going to stand, we got to get plugged in. This thing can't be half-hearted stuff. We can't say, yeah, God, I'm willing to live for you. I'm willing to have you as my Lord. I'm willing, but I want to leave that nail there. I might want to come back to that someday. I'll give you every part of me, God, but I'm going to keep this a little bit right here. You know, that one's mine. But Jesus says, I'll have all of you or I'll have none of you. It's an all or nothing proposition, guys. Jesus gets all of you or Jesus gets none of you. Amen? How many of you believe you're going to go to heaven halfway? You think he's going to take half of you and leave the other half behind? He's going to cut you in half? You know? No, Jesus takes all or Jesus takes none. Now let me ask you something. How much are you going to give to him? How much are you going to give to him? Are you going to give him all or are you going to give him some? See, if we are going to stand, we've got to get plugged in, guys. We are no match for the devil. We are no match for this world unless we've gotten plugged into the Savior. And second thing, if we're going to stand, not only are we going to have to be plugged in, but if we are going to stand, we're going to have to put on. We're going to have to put on. And I don't mean to play to put on, but I mean there's some things we got to put on us. The Bible says right here in verse number 11 through 13, he says that we've got to take the whole armor of God. Notice he says that twice in this chapter. Twice. Do you think God is serious when he says something twice? I remember being in a funeral a few years ago, and I was standing out in the lobby while the I don't know if y'all do this down on this side of the state or not, but they had these visitation lines, these receiving lines up there in the mountains. In Tennessee, we never had a receiving line. But in Western North Carolina, there's those receiving lines where someone will have the family member laid in a coffin, and there'll be a line of family right here, and everybody just lines up and goes by and pays a respect to the deceased and then shakes the hands and tells them they're praying for them. And they stand there for 2 or 3 hours while they do that. And I'm out there in the lobby while the receiving line is going through, and I'm talking to another pastor that pastors in our area. And we're talking, and his brother-in-law comes up, and I've been trying to get his brother-in-law in church for a long time. I've been trying to win him to the Lord. He's been trying to win him to the Lord. He's been trying to get him in church for a long time. So we get to talking to him about his spiritual condition right there in the funeral home lobby. And we start working on him, you know, and somehow the topic got to going to church. And so the pastor that I was with, he quoted the famous verse on going to church. Forsake not dissembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some are. And by the way, that's still applicable, isn't it? Amen? God didn't write, he didn't wipe that off, did he? And so God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And his brother-in-law says, he said, that's only in the Bible one time, that's all. And I love what the pastor's response was. He said, let me ask you something then. He said, how many times does God have to say it before it's true? Amen. How many times does God have to tell us before we listen? How many times does God need to say it before we realize he's serious about it? All he got to say it's one time. Now let me tell you how serious God was about this. He said it twice. He said it twice within 3 verses. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Don't just give halfway lip service to Jesus. Don't just go playing around with this Christianity thing, but put on the whole armor of God. And he didn't say just put on the whole armor of God, but he said that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all. I do not want to stand before God one day and him say, you didn't do all. I want to know when I stand before God, I had all the armor on. And I want to know when I stood before God that I have done everything that I could possibly do to stand for my Savior, the one who loved me, thought enough of me to die for me, and bore my wretched sins on his body so I could be saved. How dare I do less than to do all for him? Listen, guys, if we're going to stand, we're going to have to put on. Now, we put on the whole armor of God, it shows some things, all right? 2 things it shows right here. When you put on the whole armor of God, it shows that you are committed to the engagement. I was kidding Brother Mike back here because I know he's a Marine Corps and vet there, and he come in with an old Navy shirt on. And I said, a Marine wearing an old Navy shirt, you know. But I'll tell you what, he would tell you this. You know, they always say the Marines are the first in, the last out. And I don't have any reason at all to doubt that. My brother was a Marine. His father was a Marine. And so I don't have any reason at all to doubt that. But I'll tell you, they ain't none of them going to go in without their armor. They ain't none of them going to go in without their weapons. There's none of them going to go in unprepared for the battle. Let me tell you something. When they put on the whole armor, that shows they're committed to the engagement. Let me tell you something. When you come half-hearted to God, God knows you're not committed. When you want to just live for Jesus on Sunday, but you're going to live like the rest of the world on Monday and on Tuesday, and then come back and live for Him a little bit on Wednesday, then go right back and live for the rest for the world again on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You know what? God knows you're not committed. And you may have some of the armor on. You may have put the helmet of salvation on, but you didn't deck out with anything else. You may carry around a Bible, and you know you got a little truth girt about you, but you know what? You've not committed to what's on the inside of it. Let me tell you something. When we put on the whole armor of God, it shows God and it shows the world we are committed to the engagement. The Bible said, now listen, think about it. What does God want from us? He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Does God want half your heart? He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not, he says, unto thine own understanding. In 2 Peter 1 and 5, he says, giving all diligence. Not partly, giving all diligence. In James 1 and 21, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. In Ephesians 5 and 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. God says, all that stuff, you get rid of all of it. You get rid of all of it. All of it goes by the wayside. And when it does, God tells us in Hebrews, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not half-heartedly seek Him, but He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we're going to stand, we're going to have to put on. And when we do, we demonstrate we're committed to the engagement. And we demonstrate we're cognizant of the enemy. Let me tell you something. These guys in the military that rush into the battle, the reason they have weapons and the reason they have armor and the reason they have protection and all these things is they know the enemy they're fighting. They know what it's going to take to win. They know the technology the enemy has. They know the plans the enemy has. They know the arrangements the enemy has. They know all those things. And so they make sure they are equipped and prepared and ready for the engagement so that way they can come out on the other side of it. They know their enemy. Can I tell you tonight, we need to know who our enemy is. And the Bible said our enemy is not each other. Isn't that true? You know, there are places, this is not a joke. I'm not making this up. I was a pastor of a place for a lot of years, and there was an individual that said, there's actually two individuals that said on one side way over here that was related to two other individuals that said up here, and they hadn't spoken to each other in years. They got their wires crossed because they thought they were the enemy. Problem is, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not your enemy. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is the one who's out to destroy us. The Bible says that Satan will sift you as wheat if you let him. The Bible says Satan will blind your eyes if you let him. The Bible says Satan will take advantage of you if you let him. And the Bible says Satan will take you captive at his will if you let him. That's your enemy. That's your enemy. And when you put on the full armor of God, you realize that Satan didn't come to play hopscotch or tiddlywinks. Right? Satan didn't come to play Xbox or PlayStation. Satan didn't come to play Angry Birds or anything else. Satan has come to do battle. Satan has come to do damage. And Satan has come with his target on your back. Listen, this half-hearted Christianity stuff is no match for him. His half-hearted stuff is no match for him. We're either in it, and we're in it all the way, or we are roadkill for the devil. Amen? We're either in it and in it all the way so we can stand victorious, or the devil will run right over us and leave us laying for dead. Listen, if we're going to stand, we got to get plugged in. And if we're going to stand, we got to put on. And then lastly and finally, if we're going to stand, we actually have to press forward. If we're going to stand, we've got to press forward. Now, preacher, how do we press forward? Well, Paul tells us here's how we press forward. First thing we do is we press forward with a consistent life of prayer. We press forward with a consistent life of prayer. Verse number 18. After he says, put all these things on, he says, now it's time to go to work. You know, a fella puts all these things on, you know what he makes? Good statue, if he doesn't go to work in them. He makes a good statue. He's King Arthur's Round Table. But the Bible says, now that you put all those things on, you get plugged in and you put all these things on, he says, now it's time to go to work. And he says, verse number 18, what's he say, guys? Let me give you a little mountain terminology. He says, get to praying. Get to praying. And I don't mean praying, let me down to sleep either. Listen, he says, get to praying. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me tell you something. We need to be praying for ourselves. We also need to be praying one for another. Listen, if we're going to stand, we need people that will pray for us. Amen? If we're going to stand, we need the children of God to be lifting our name up before heaven. Because let me tell you something. The Bible says there is an accuser of the brethren that stands before God day and night making accusation against us. That's what the Bible says. No doubt he might have been making accusation against you today. Did you give him anything to make accusation about? Think about that. If he's accusing you, what's he accusing you of? I don't want to give him anything to make accusation about, do you? I want to live in a way that God would have me to live. I want to be plugged in all the way. Let me tell you something. You take a lamp. I saw a lamp here somewhere the other day. You take a lamp and you plug that thing in and you don't plug it in all the way. You know what happens to that lamp after a little while? What does that bulb start doing? Blink, 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 blink. And you know what you do after a while? You get sick of the bulb, don't you? You know, it's on for a minute, it's off for a minute. It's on for a minute. You can't count on it, can you? It ain't plugged in all the way. You know, you can have a nice little chair. You can have a nice little end table. And you can sit down and you can have your daily newspaper. And it can be the most comfortable chair you got in the house. And you say, I love my chair. And here's your... You pull your paper out and you've worked a hard day. And you said, I just want to sit here and relax. Oh, and you turn that lamp on. And you get to the front page. And you go to the sports section to check. And all of a sudden... Phew, light bulb goes out. You get over there and you shake it a little bit, and just enough to where it makes connection in the wall again, and oh, there it is, and you get to, light bulb goes out. You get up and start checking the lamp at that point, don't you? Because you realize something's happening, and you can't count on that lamp. You can't count on that bulb. Let me tell you something. When people ain't plugged in, you can't count on them. You can't count on them. They'll be plugged in for a little while. They'll be in there for a little while. They'll be excited for a little while. Then all of a sudden, you know what? Light goes out. They're gone. You don't see them for a while. And something happened and somebody jiggle them just a little bit. They get plugged in just a little while. Light comes back on and you think, all right, now they're burning again. Just a little while later, light goes out. Gone again. After a little while, hey, is this preaching to anybody tonight? I got people like this in the mountains. I hope they've, I don't know if they've gravitated down here, but I'm going to practice this one so I can go home and preach it, all right? Well, let me tell you something. If there's ever a day and time when we need children of God plugged in, buddy, it's now. It's now. We need children of God plugged in. And let me tell you something. If you're going to stand, you've got to stand. You've got to press forward. And you do it with a consistent life of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Much, he says. You'll accomplish something when you have a consistent life of prayer. And then secondly is this. If you're going to stand to press forward, you press forward in a consistent life of prayer, and you press forward with a courageous longing to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim truth. Paul said this in verse number 19. He says, by the way, if you want to pray something, he says, don't forget about praying for me. And he said, pray. Now notice something here. I know we haven't done this week, and I tell you, I've been in that prayer room every night, and I've been impressed by the folks in that prayer room this week. Because I go to a lot of churches. And listen, guys, there's nothing wrong with praying for those that are sick. There's nothing wrong with asking God to heal and touch. But I go to a lot of churches and I go to a lot of prayer rooms and I hear a lot of prayer requests, and this happens in my church as well as it does anybody else. 95% of the request I hear is, God, touch somebody that's sick. Not this bunch. But you go in this prayer room and they're saying, hey, pray for so-and-so because we're trying to reach him with the gospel. Pray for so-and-so because they're out of church and we need to get them in. Pray for so-and-so. Let me tell you something, man. Paul is imprisoned. And unjustly at that. And when he tells Tychicus to relay what he wants to be prayed for, he never says, tell them to pray that God would release me from jail, that God would take the chains off my arms and get me out of this Roman soldier so I can get back out in the world. He didn't pray that. I had a brother. He's passed on now. Died when he was 40 years old. He spent most of his adult life and a lot of his teenage life locked up in prison. And you don't know the times that I got phone calls, Brother Darren, from him and from my mother and other people. Pray that he gets out of prison. Pray that he gets out of prison. Pray that he gets out of prison. Paul didn't pray to get out of prison. You know what Paul said to pray about? He said, pray that God would open up opportunity that I might share his word. And if it means being in prison to share, you know why Paul was more worried about the gospel than he was his own freedom from that Roman soldier? It's because Paul was plugged in. Paul was plugged in. There's too many people trying to come into church that's too worried about when it's going to end to try to get out. Hello? They come in, they worried too much about when it's going to end and try to get out. Paul wasn't worried about trying to get out. Paul was worried, where's the next opportunity coming that I might reach somebody else? And he said, if you want to pray something for me, you pray that I get bold. And you pray that I speak as I ought to speak. And let me tell you something. If you're going to stand for Jesus, it's going to take you to have to take a stand and say what Jesus said. I'll give you this little illustration. I'm done. I graduated high school back in 1990. And I went to community college a couple of years, and I told you that, got my degree, and I spent 3 years working, and then I decided I'm getting nowhere in life, I need to go back for a bachelor's, so I went back to school. 1995, I go back to East Tennessee State University. I'm an engineering major. I concentrated in education so I could teach a high school or middle school level kids. And I go to my first class is probability and statistics. Wonderful class. I learned nothing, all right? It's wonderful. Right. Second class was developmental and educational psychology. And I really liked the teacher. He's a nice guy, he was. And he's like your youth pastor. He had this beard and mustache, you know, and he's a real nice guy. And I got to really liking him, and he learned my name real fast. Well, on the first day of class, I do like what good Baptist people do. I go to the back corner, all right? I'm a back corner Baptist. And I go to the back corner, and I sit down in that back corner. And there's like three rows of tables, three rows deep, three aisles, and this class is packed. And he says, here's what we're going to do today. Hands out a syllabus. And he says, here's what we're going to do today. He says, we're going to open up right up here in this corner. I'm sitting back in this corner. He said, we're going to open up in this corner. And he said, we're going to have each one of you stand up, tell us who you are, and what your philosophy of life is. I thought, wow, first day. I hadn't been in school in 3 years. First day, I got to tell what my philosophy of life is. Now, I told you the story about when I got saved. Truly got plugged in, right? That was in March of 95. This was August of 95. Yeah, 4 months, 5 months, okay? So I'm sitting here back corner of the room, and each person standing up giving their philosophy of life. Hi, I'm so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. It was just like yammer, yammer, yammer the whole time, you know. I thought some of these people are really crazy if that's their philosophy of life, you know. But none of it made a lot of sense. But the whole time I'm back there, and it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I know it's coming to me, and God is just like digging at me. I mean, the Holy Ghost is just digging at me, going, you know what you got to say. 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 And I'm thinking, Lord, hurry up and let the time in, and let's get out of this class before it gets to me. And God is just digging at me the whole time. Well, sure enough, it gets to me. and I'm back corner of this table. I got a lady sitting beside of me, somebody else, and there's some other guys at this other table. I stand up. I said, my name is Sonny Thomas. I said, my philosophy of life is this. I said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I stopped. That was my philosophy of life. Old fella sitting over here at the next table. He's about 6'5". He's skinny as a rail. Big wind would have blew him away. He stood up, dark hair, and he went, "How can you say that?" First day back to class. Hadn't been in college 3 years. There's going to come a time you're going to have to stand and be counted. Will you stand? Will you stand? Because it's easy to stand here, guys. Because I can quote you that scripture now and we can say, "Hallelujah, preacher, praise the Lord, you're right. Boy, I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad His gift of salvation is so wonderful. I'm glad oh, it's wonderful." And we can sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But go back to that high school class tomorrow and do that. Go back to your job site tomorrow and do that. Go out here to the construction workers tomorrow and do that. Will you stand? If you're going to stand, these three things got to do. You got to get plugged in. You got to put it on, and you got to press forward. And when you do that, you won't be the one standing. He'll be the one holding you up. Praise the Lamb of God. I'd ask you to stand tonight. And with heads bowed in this audience tonight,